This is week 5 in our series on Beholding Jesus, in which we are learning to behold Jesus in the pages of Scripture as well as in our everyday lives. Now, the reason why we want to behold Jesus is so that we become like Him. It says in 1 John 3, verse 2, that when we see Him just as He is, we will be like Him. So beholding Jesus, or looking at and paying attention to Him, will help us become like Him in the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we act. Now, this week we have been practicing our abiding relationship with Jesus. And I use the word practice because indeed abiding is a discipline that we have the privilege of practicing in our lives. And I've found that each morning when I awaken, it's a choice that I have whether or not to turn my heart to the Lord. And I said last week, the Lord sometimes wakes me with a song on my mind, but sometimes I, like probably some of you, wake with that sense of fear or dread about my day. So at that point, if I awaken with fear or dread, I have a choice to give that fear and dread to the Lord, to ask Him to fill me with a sense of peace, that He is sovereign, that He knows the end from the beginning, or to hang on to my fear. And so I'm just learning as I live life that hanging on to that fear is not a good thing. So abiding relationship with Christ is something that we practice as Christians. Also in our homework, we have been training our spiritual ears to hear God's voice in the Scripture as well as in by His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit always speaks in agreement with Scripture. And I have found in my experience that His first language is actually phrases or words that come right out of the Bible. God will often take a verse that I've hidden in my heart from years back or even just recent passages that I've read and bring it to my mind at just the right time when I need that encouragement. So that's one way that the Holy Spirit actually takes from God's Word and brings it to your remembrance at the appropriate time of need. Last week, we handed out a tool and technique called listening to God, and we had a chance to examine ourselves to see if our spiritual hearing was dull. And we learned that being hurried or distracted or stingy with our time can actually dull our spiritual hearing. So we want to just examine ourselves to see if there's anything in us that's keeping us from hearing God. Another thing that Kathy had written in the sheet of listening to God was that unless you are wholeheartedly committed to the Spirit of God having the lead in your life, then your ears probably won't hear very well. Today we will behold Jesus in the book of John as He radically cleansed the temple from things that were blocking people from worshiping God. And from this passage, we will understand that Jesus wants to cleanse the temple of our hearts as well. So our text is John chapter 2, 13 through 17, and then John 21, 15 through 17. Reading in John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And He told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And then in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him at the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So in the first passage, we behold Jesus acting with righteous anger to eject the merchants and the money changers from the temple of the Lord. Jesus was incensed because the merchants and the money changers had made God's house of worship a marketplace where they were profiting. They had set up booths to sell animals for the sacrifices, where the people had traveled from faraway places and couldn't bring their own pigeons, doves, oxen, sheep to actually present to the Lord as a sacrifice. So they had set up a market in the temple courts where they sold these things for the people who were going into the temple to make their sacrifices. Also, there were money changers because people were coming from faraway countries. Jewish people that lived in other nations were coming to the temple, and they had to exchange their money in order to then buy from the merchants who were selling the cattle for the sacrifices. And Jesus was very angry that they were doing this. And that is because God had set aside the temple courts of the temple for the Gentiles to worship him. For Gentile seekers who wanted to worship God, the temple court was reserved for them to worship God. God promised Abraham way back in the Old Testament that Abraham would be a blessing for all nations. And so when Solomon built the temple, God reminded Solomon, leave place for the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were called to worship in the temple courts. But with all this marketplace that had been set up, there was no room for the Gentiles to worship. And Jesus was very angry that the merchants and the profiteers had displaced worship in his Father's house. In other Gospels, Jesus said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And that is what made Jesus so mad. In the same sense, today our hearts are actually temples of the Lord. When Jesus left, he left us his Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that we each individually are a temple of the Lord. And corporatively, the body of Christ is growing together to be a temple in which God is glorified. So just as God and Jesus was incensed at the things that were blocking worship in the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus today is very incensed, angry, when things in our heart block us from the true worship of God. And the things that in our hearts that can keep us from worshiping God are called idols. And today we're going to talk about how Jesus wants to cleanse our hearts from idols. If you look at your homework sheet for this week, I've given you a long definition that Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a Welsh preacher, that means he's from Wales. He practiced in Britain in the 1900s. And he has a really long quote about what an idol is, and it kind of rambles, but it sort of hits the nail on the head. If you might think you don't have an idol in your life, I think this would probably help you to see that maybe you do. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, an idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. It is anything that holds my life and my devotion, anything that is central in my life, anything that seems to be vital, or anything that is essential to me. An idol is anything by which I live and on which I depend. Anything that moves, rouses, attracts, and stimulates me is an idol. An idol is anything that I worship, anything to which I give much of my time, attention, energy, and money. Anything that holds a controlling passion in my life is an idol. So that's a kind of long definition of an idol, and a short definition for idol is that an idol is a God substitute. It's something that you turn to besides God to meet your legitimate needs. In Exodus 20, verse 3, this is where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 1 says, you shall have no gods before me. Now, it has been said that when you break commandments 2 through 10, it's because you have already broken commandment number 1. Idolatry gives way to sin in our lives. John Calvin said, man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. God tells us to have no other gods, but our hearts tend to manufacture idols. I think idols in the Bible, I don't know if it's the first time it was mentioned or noticed, was in Genesis chapter 30. Rachel, who was the wife of Jacob, was barren. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I will die." Finally, God did hear her prayer, and Rachel had a son. And when she had a son, she named him Joseph, which means, "Give me another." So we see that Rachel had a son. It was her idol to have children, but that idol itself did not even satisfy. Idols will always make us want another. For the cleansing of the temple of our hearts, Jesus wants first, these are some rhyming words, he wants first to detect our idols and then eject our idols, so that he can perfect our hearts for the worship of the one true God. Yes, Jesus will help us detect our idols, and then he will help us to eject our idols. And in doing so, he perfects our hearts for the worship of the one true God. Now, to detect our idols, Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, shines that flashlight into our hearts. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So as the Holy Spirit shines that flashlight in our heart, sometimes we will notice that there is an idol that we're looking to besides God to fill our legitimate needs. The way Jesus always fights any kind of sin in our life is with truth. Jesus, when he went to the wilderness, when Satan was tempting him, Satan came to Jesus and tempted him, and Jesus always fought back with the truth of God's word. So to eject our idols, God will give us a Bible verse that will speak truth to the way he should meet the idol. So what we tend to do in our lives is we use idols to meet a legitimate need. And last week we talked about three sets of legitimate needs. The first need that we have is for love and acceptance. For this need to be met, sometimes we look to people instead of to God. It might be just one person in your life that you look to over and over again. It might be your husband, it might be your children, your parents, your friends. But we tend to look for people to show us that we are really loved. In our homework for this week, if you'll look at that sheet where it says detecting idols, I've written the question, whom or what have you been seeking other than God to meet your legitimate need for love and acceptance? And then I've listed some things that we tend to look to people for to meet our love needs. We look to people for affirmation, affection, affirmation, agreement, applause, appreciation, approval, attention, sense of belonging, a sense of being cared for. We look to them for a commitment to let us feel defended, delighted in. We look to them for gifts. We look to them to honor us, to invite us. We look to them for physical touch, popularity, etc., etc. Now, only God can really meet the need for love in our lives. And what I want you to do this week is, as you look at that list of idols, ask the Holy Spirit, is there one of these idols that I am looking to a person for to fill in my life other than you? Now, we all like all those things from people, and relationships are meant to enrich our lives. But if we continue going to one person to get our love need met, or to several people to get our love needs met, then we will be disappointed every time. So what we need to know is that God alone is the one that gives us, that meets that need for love in our lives, and that people are just blessings. When we do receive affirmation from a person, receive it as if it's from the Lord, but not something that you need to be okay. It's a blessing in your life. It's like the cherry on top of an ice cream sundae, or maybe the sauce if cherries aren't your thing. But your affirmation from people, your approval from people, your gifts from people are just the extras in your life, but they should not be the thing that you depend on to know that you are loved. So what I want you to do this week is look at that list to see and be just honest before the Lord. Is there something here that I'm looking to my husband for over and over? And choose, or have the Holy Spirit show you, which two or three that is a pattern in your life that I seem to be really looking for this idol from people. And then what I want you to do is go to your search engine on your computer. We've got such a young crowd here. And I use crosswalk.com, www.crosswalk.com. Type in a word or a phrase, like if you were going to type in belong. If you think, well, I really am looking to people to have a sense of belonging. You know how I know that? It's because I have a left out button. And when I hear some friends are getting together and I wasn't invited, there's something sinks in my spirit. So what I realize is, you know what? I feel left out. I feel not invited. I really have a sense of belonging that I'm looking to people to meet for me. So I would put in my search engine, belong, and then up would pop verses that show me that God meets my need for belonging. I did that myself, and I found that I belong, I'm a person belonging to the Lord, 1 Peter 2:9. For our need for significance, worth, and value, our idols are usually pursuits such as wealth, possession, works, or position. Now we know in our heads that money cannot buy happiness, and we know that our works do not define us, but we keep striving for those things anyway. So ask Jesus to eject those idols with God's word. God says in Isaiah 55, verse 2, why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which that does not satisfy? Come to me and eat what is good. He also calls us to come to him, and all of us who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He also tells us that we are a dearly loved child of God and that his favor rests on us. So what we do is we find the tendency in our lives by asking the Holy Spirit, where is my sin or idol tendency? And we are honest with ourselves, we circle that, and then we ask the Lord for a verse to eject that idol or to begin to battle that idol in our lives. Our need for emotional safety and security, that's our third set of needs that we have. And for that need, we seek idols that give us comfort and control. And on the homework sheet, I have separated out comfort and control. These are things that make you feel emotionally safe and secure. And as women, I think these are some things we run to. Comfort, we run to addictions. We avoid conflict or pain. We hide our true selves and only bring out that false, dressed-up self to our relationships. And we withdraw. For control, we may really step up our self-discipline. We may feel that we have a right or entitlement to things. We have expectations of people or of a situation working out as according to our own plans. We work on our image. We overplan. We want the status quo. We don't want change. We want structure, rules. We depend on ourselves. We protect ourselves. And traditions feel really good. So those are some things that we turn to for control. So the same thing, ask the Lord, shine that light of his Holy Spirit in your life. See if there's an idol in there that you tend toward. All of us will tend towards one or another. And ask him to begin to combat that idol with a verse of scripture. For the comfort idol, the Lord reminds us that he is peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict or war, but peace is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, and we relate to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. So find your own verses, and that'll be in your war arsenal to fight the idols in your lives. And remember that when Jesus is coming to cleanse your heart, it's not you that he's mad at. His righteous anger is mad at that idol. The idol is a deceit. It's from the pit of hell. It's a lying spirit in your life that is disappointing you every time. So remember that when Jesus comes to detect and eject the idols from your life, that it's you, it's your heart that he wants. Jesus, it says in the Bible, that zeal for his Father's house consumed him. And I want to tell you today that zeal for you as his Father's house still consumes Jesus. He is zealous for all of your heart. He wants to be first place in your heart. And God is a jealous God, and he doesn't want you to have any gods before him, so that your worship with him can be free. It just excites me that God wants me to worship him. He wants me to relate to him as a father to a child and spend time. He delights in me. And so these things that are clogging up my heart to keep that relationship at bay are hurting me in my relationship with him. And so I want to work with Jesus to detect and eject the idols from my life. In doing that, Jesus is perfecting our hearts. We all talk about the P word, being perfect, but that is really God's goal for us, is to be perfect and complete. That means holy. Perfect means holy. And God wants to make our hearts holy. They are his holy ground. He wants to relate to us in the holiness of our heart. He wants that temple to be holy and wholly his. And they were made for him, and he wants to keep them perfect. In the passage in John 21, you might kind of think, what does that have to do with Jesus cleansing the temple? But actually, I want to tell you that Peter had denied Christ three times. And I believe that his idol of seeking people's approval had led him into the sin of denying Christ. He had vowed before Jesus, I will never deny you. He would go to his death before he denied Christ. And yet, when asked by a servant girl, he said, no, I don't know him. When asked by a soldier, he said, no, I'm not with him. Three times Peter denied even knowing who Jesus was, even being part of his inner circle. So Jesus gave Peter three times to reinstate his love for him. But when Jesus asked Peter the question, Peter, do you love me more than these? He was looking at the fish. Remember last week we talked about Jesus' call to his first disciples, and Jesus provided the disciples with a miraculous catch of fish. And then he said, come, follow me. Jesus displayed his glory. Well, in his body, his resurrected body, Jesus was revealing himself to many followers. So he didn't look exactly the same, but he was walking around in his resurrected body. And Peter and John and James had gone back to fishing. It's what they knew to do. And they were in their fishing boats, and they were not catching any fish. And Jesus called out to him and said, oh, cast your net over on the other side of the boat. The same words that he told them when he called them to be his disciples in the first place. And they brought in a huge, miraculous bunch of fish. And then John says, it's the Lord. And Peter, this time not wanting to walk on water to meet Jesus, was humbled and just grabbed his outer garment and splashed through the water to see Jesus into his arms to be received by Christ. And Jesus began to make a fire and cook that fish for Peter, reminding Peter of the fire that he was around with the servant girl where he denied Christ. Jesus made that setting. He made a fire just like that fire. And he gave Peter a time to rebuild that memory. That time when the idol had won, he gave Peter time for him to answer in the right way. And this time Jesus didn't just say, do you know me? He said, do you love me? But he said, do you love me more than these? And the commentators kind of debate on what Jesus meant by that. Did some think he meant, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than what I can provide for you? So that, I like that question. Another way you could take it is, do you love me more than you love these people, more than you love these friends? And Jesus really calls us to love him as our first love. And Peter got the chance to say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you," three times for each denial of Christ. With each response, Jesus says, "Feed or tend my sheep." In essence, Jesus was telling Peter, "Yes, I do know you love me, and now you know it too. Now serve me by taking care of my people. But remember that when you're serving my people, you're really serving me. And when you're serving my people, that's an act of worship of me. Remember who you are serving and who you are to worship." So in that way, Jesus ejected the idol in Peter's life of seeking for man's approval and seeking for men to give him significance. I'd like to close with a testimony from my life about how the Lord has freed me from worldly standards. He actually has used a person dear and near to my heart. From a very early age, I could see that my daughter Copeland fell short in some of the places that the world says are important. She struggled in physical fitness, she struggled with academics, and she struggled in social settings. They were all a challenge for her. And as a mom, that was really painful. So, you know, what do moms do when you see these painful things in your child's life is you get on board to fix them. There's something wrong with her, and I am going to fix it. I'm going to put her on a weight regimen and exercise. I'm going to help her, and we're going to bring those grades up. And we can surely work it, Lord, where we have some friends coming over. And so as I began to try to fix my child, I realized that it really wasn't working. And what happened is it became a strain in our relationship and my relationship with the Lord. But, and this is an advertisement for your small group setting, through years, I'm saying, this probably started when she was in the second grade, and now she is about to graduate from college. I had deep, spirited, praying friends who helped me to see God's perspective on my daughter. And I saw over the years that God didn't want to fix my daughter. That what he wanted to do was for me to fix my eyes on him and to free me from the standards of the world. And I would say that my journey with this child has opened my spiritual ears more than anything else. And I would say to you that if you are dull of hearing and you have an area in your life where you're struggling and it's something that might not go away, stop fighting God. Get his perspective. And he will begin to speak to you, and you will begin to have an intimacy with him like never before. So one day I was in the doctor's office. It's probably the first time that the Lord told me specifically to go to a specific scripture. And there happened to be a Bible sitting on the table, and he said, in my mind, Hebrews 13:9. I did not know what Hebrews 13:9. He doesn't do this all the time. But I was needing to be fixed. And so I went to Hebrews 13:9. I think I wrote it here. Yes. And it says this. We were trying all kind of diet regimens. It says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace and not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them." And I knew he was talking about, it's more important that you have a grace relationship with your daughter than you stay on top of her nutrition. Another day he showed me 2 Corinthians 5:16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Right, straight to the heart. Thank you, God. And then as I began to listen to God and obey him, he began to eject the worldly idol of worldly standards from my life. And a final verse that he's given me is 1 Corinthians 1:28. As I began to see my daughter with the eyes that the Lord sees her with, I began to see her gifts and her gifting. She's a special person. She has a heart for special needs kids. She's one that I depend on in a computer crisis when my computer crashes. She has few friends, but the friends that she has, I mean, she's been friends with them since second grade, and she'll go with them through all kind of trauma in their lives. And she is, I mean, there's just something really, really special. I think God has a call in her life. But he showed me this in 1 Corinthians 1:28 is what he had done in my life. God chose, and this is in the New Living Testament, God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. So any worldly standard I had about physical fitness, about graduating at the top of your class, or about being the best all around, because y'all remember I said that I like that one, was smashed. So if he gave me that child to free me from some stuff that doesn't matter, because his life doesn't last very long, and we're living like the world, y'all. We bought the lie that their standards are ours. And he's freed me from that. So I just say, praise God that he has cleansed the temple of my heart, and he will continue to cleanse the temple of my heart until I am perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So, thank you. So if y'all will write your one thing. Oh, I'll pray, yes. Father, I thank you that you don't make any mistakes, and that each one of us is made and created in your image, and all the ways that we fail you, you can use our failures. God, thank you that you can use our failures and turn them into victories. You can use our parenting failures and use that very thing that Satan meant to defeat us as a place of victory in our lives. And Father, I just renounce, even today, worldly standards. A tendency to turn to things of the world, the things that the world thinks are important, to try to gain significance in my life. And I say that I'm only significant because I'm your child. But I'm very significant because I'm your child. And Father, I pray that each woman here would know how significant she is, how loved she is, how valued she is, how accepted and how safe she is. And it's all because of you, Jesus. And I pray that we would be on an idol hunt, Father, in a good way. Like it would almost be a treasure hunt, that we would find out things about our hearts, that we would be excited, just like the woman at the well, and say, he showed me all this stuff about my heart. And yet now I'm free. So, Father, I pray that we would have testimonies next week, that we would be glad to admit before our friends where we're seeking idols instead of seeking God. And, Father, I thank you that Jesus comes and he wants to detect those idols, eject them, and perfect our hearts as temples for you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.